In John, 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start picking up in verse 18. It says that we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him, and him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd be our teacher. Lord, illuminate yourself, Lord. I pray that the words I speak, Lord, will be glorifying to you. Give us understanding, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. True or false? You know, I titled this True or False. In our lives, we have a choice of choosing the right from the wrong. Right? And it all depends on what you know. You know, sometimes we choose to be ignorant. You know, this morning we were walking in and someone said, "Hey, Pastor, it's snowing." I said, "I'm seeing it. No, I'm not seeing it. I don't want to." Right? I live in denial. And sometimes in our lives we live in denial. Right? Sometimes we just don't know. Right? If we don't know what we don't know. Let me ask you, how many of you guys like Jeopardy? Or like these trivia type of games? I love those type of things, right? And in there you sit down and you listen to the questions. And how many of you get excited when you get the answer right? Right? And we get so judgmental. Because we sit there and we listen to them and someone will turn around and say, "Hey, you know, what's the capital of Maine?" And someone says, "It's Augusta." And you're like, "Yes, I got it right." And then the next question is, you know, "What's the capital of Calcutta?" "I don't know." Right? And we just skip that over. And then the next question we know, and we're sitting there and said, "What? How stupid are these people? I don't, right?" We totally forgot all the ones we didn't even answer. Or we got wrong, right? We just keep playing along. We only know what we know. And it's important to realize as we come down through. You know, I was thinking about this idea of true or false. And I threw a math question up here for y'all. Now, some of you are math geniuses, and you look at that and say, "That's an easy thing." Some of you are like, "I'm not, forget that. I don't know." But true or false? 2 times 5 is greater than 3 times 6. There's a couple of things. First of all, in your mind, you got to be able to multiply. Right? Ask yourself, what is 2 times 5? Is what? 10. All right. 3 times 6 is 18. All right. So you have to have a little bit of knowledge, right? Okay, what are my multiplication tables, right? And then also, somewhere in there, you have to know, well, you know, what's greater than mean? Right? I should have put the little. I'm going to be 50 this year, and I still imagine the alligator, which, you know, the alligator eats the bigger number, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? The greater than number, the alligator always eats the greater than. All right. So you got to know what that means. So the question is, put all that knowledge together, right? And this is for, you know, the $50,000 question. True or false? 2 times 5 is greater than 3 times 6. True or false? That is false. Right? 18 is greater than 10. So the alligator would eat the other number. Right? You can sit there. Just think, if you were doing it for real, you would have won $50,000. Right? All based on what you know. But you have to know it, right? If you're not familiar with your multiplication tables, then you just guess. If you turn around and you don't know what greater than means, then you turn around and you just have to guess. In our Christian lives, John finishes off this book talking about the facts that you know are true. because of that, that guard your heart against the things that are false. Seems pretty simple. But it's so easy to fall into the trap of believing the falsehood that's around us. There's a lot of people saying a lot of different things. How do you know what's true and what's not? How do you know? That in here, we know what is true by what we know. And John brings out three things in our lives. He wraps up this book about living the Christian life. Three things that you should know for sure that you don't fall into the falsehoods of this world. All right? Because we need to realize that, look, we are under attack, both from the outside of what the world does. If you notice sort of the culture that's around us, is it not following the Word of God? But even that, within the church itself, there's a lot of churches that do not cling and follow the truth of God. They go along with political correctness. They go around what feels good or what I want to believe. And the only cure is to run back to the source. What are the things that the Bible says are true? The first thing we look at in verse 18, and John made it very easy for me this morning, because 18, 19, and 20, each one starts off with, hey, you know. So breaking it up into three points is real easy. I just follow each one of the you knows. The first one we look at here is we know sin. Right? As Christians, as we get into the Word of God, we search it out, and it tells me what is right, and it tells me what is wrong. Sometimes I like it, sometimes I may not, because it steps on my toes. Right? Sometimes it's like, oh, you know what? I feel pretty good about myself until I look at the Word of God. We're talking about this morning in Sunday school. And the question came up. I used to cause a lot of hate and discontent. I used to love to debate and argue with people. Well, the Bible says, not to dispute over doubtful things. The Bible says, not to cause discord among the brethren. But it's so much fun to kind of stir the pot. But the Bible says, well, guess what? I'm wrong and it is right. And so I try not to do those anymore. Why? Because the Bible tells me what I was doing was sin. There's lifestyle choices that it says is wrong that I need to look at and say, you know what, God? Because you tell me it's sin, I shouldn't have it in my life. Take a look at verse 18, how it says here. It says, you know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, we already looked at this idea of John. John talks about the idea of sin. When John talks about not a Christian doesn't sin, what he means is it shouldn't be a habitual type of sin in your life. Now, we all sin. We all have a thought. We all have a deed that we do that we're like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. And John covers that in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I do sin, man, I feel bad about it. And Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. We should have that conviction within our lives. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm living in sin, I'm happy in sin, I'm enjoying my sin, and I don't feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, then I would dare say, you need to ask yourself, do you have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to convince you of sin. And sometimes we resist the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can say no to the Holy Spirit as He is in us. But a Christian should not be content to live in sin. That's what he's talking about here. We know whoever is born of God does not sin. That shouldn't be your natural state. And maybe in your life you're struggling because in your life you know you're doing something and you've been continually doing something that's displeasing God. And you've chosen your will over His. And you're breaking God's heart. But in here, the goal is that we know whoever is born of God does not sin. That shouldn't be where you hang out. But he who is born of God keeps himself. Right? This idea of keeping himself is one who guards himself. As Christians, we should be guarding ourselves against sin. Why? Because it displeases God. That should be a good enough reason. Right? You know, there are certain things in your life, you know, if you do it, it will displease your boss. So you don't do it, hopefully. Right? You know, if you show up late every day, you drive the boss nuts. Right? You don't purposely be late. You try to be on time or early, not to cause that heartache, right? In our marriages, there are things that you know that if you do, your spouse will not be happy, right? And because of that, there are things that you say, you know what, I try not to do, right? You know, the toilet seats go down for you guys, right? To keep harmony in the household. Right? There's just things that you know that if you pursue is going to cause heartache and pain. Same thing with God. We guard our hearts. We keep ourselves. And the wicked one does not touch him. You know, sometimes in our lives, Satan knows just the right buttons to push. We're told in Peter that he's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Right? He knows you. He knows what it's going to be like. What buttons he has to push in your life to get you to blow your top. Or maybe it's to cause you to fear. Or maybe it's cause you to worry. He knows the situations that bring you to. And you need to guard yourself as you don't fall into his traps. And sometimes it takes a long time, doesn't it? To learn those things. Right? How many times have you found yourself in the same situation over and over and over again with the same result? Right? Satan has your number. He knows. But by guarding your heart, by recognizing him, by doing what God wants you to do, by following him at all costs, that in here he guards our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 32 to 36. Says, keep your heart, or maybe your translation says, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let your ways be established. The wisdom here is added into us. Look, guard your heart. Be faithful to always guarding your heart. Because once you let it into your life, once you get a taste of it, then it's harder to say no. You know, my family, we have a long history of alcoholism in my family. It's not profitable for me to even have a drink of the stuff, the less I go down that path. Right? If you don't have your first drink, you'll never be an alcoholic. Simple as that. If you turn around and other things in your life, if you don't open that door to it, you won't be hooked by it and it won't have a hold on you. Guard your heart. And it's hard in a world today where we are just bombarded with all things around us. Right? And it's just taken as natural and it's okay. You've been watching the news. There's been scandal of scandal turn around and all this sexual harassment that's going on of people who for years have gotten away with things and it escalated and gotten farther and farther away. Now, I don't know what your politics is, and this isn't a political statement, but I'm thankful that when our vice president came into office, he says his policy is never to be alone with another woman. That's not his wife. He always has someone else around him. And I remember the news making fun of him about that. Right? But he says, no, I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to guard my marriage. I'm going to guard my reputation, or the reputation of those around me. Let me tell you something. With the wave that's going on, I'm thankful for a vice president who has chosen to guard his heart. I'm sure it's difficult because the pressure is to go elsewhere. Society says it's okay, it's fine to go along with that. But as Christians, it's not. We need to guard our heart. And in here, in Proverbs, he gives us some direction in our lives in some of these issues. First one is talk about our mouths. the things we say. Ay, ay, ay. For one small hole, it gets us in a whole lot of trouble. To be joking and saying, of being hurtful and spiteful, of anger, the things that come out of our mouths. Right? And it doesn't matter. Sometimes we're all alone, right? We kind of get that rumble behind her, right? We knew a couple who turned around and she always talked about her husband. And she, you know, talked about Harold. And she'd go on and rave about her husband and say mean things to her husband. And finally, you know, one of her friends were like, you shouldn't talk about your husband that way. She goes, he can't hear me. It doesn't count. I mean, ask you something. Does it count? Yeah. Guard our hearts. Because out of it causes things to come out of our mouths. Guard our hearts. Talks about our eyelids, of what we look at. Ay, ay, ay. I mean, we are bombarded with images all around us. Some of it's intentional. We can look at signs, look at magazines. We can look at websites, purposely seek things out. But we live in a world today, have you ever just been surfing along and all of a sudden one of these pop-ups come up and you're like, whoa, how do I get rid of this? Right? Watching the TV. I was always amazed. My wife likes Little House on the Prairie, and they kind of use that as a spin-off for history. And here it is, Little House on the Prairie, a wholesome show. In the middle of it, some of the advertisements that come on, it's like, oh, turn it! Right? It's all around us. And the world turns around and says, it's okay. It's normal. They're going to see it anyways. Hogwash. Guard your heart by what you see. Then ponder the path of your feet. Where do you go? Where do you go? Does where you go glorify God? Or is it for yourself? Back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It says, we know we belong, or who we belong to, we should say. Who do we belong to? Verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, look, as Christians, we know who we belong to. We belong to Jesus Christ. We've given our lives to God. I belong to you. Use me. Do with me as you want, Lord. I belong to you. That's the deal. But, Lord, the world is zeroing off everyone else. They're all doing everything else. Oh, yeah, that's why. The world doesn't belong to him. Actually, this verse says, look, they're under the sway of the wicked one. He's called the prince and power of the air. Satan, the father of lies, who's leading astray this world. We dare not go down the road with them. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I belong to you. I don't live for myself. Paul picks this up in the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't belong to myself anymore. I can't do with my life what I want to do because I belong to Him. Why? Because he bought you. He shed his blood, sacrificed his son for you. He bought you. That you may live for him. You know, everyone serves somebody. You either serve God or serve Satan. Which one is it in your life? Lord, help me serve you. I belong to you. Dedicate my life to you to do what you want me to do. And as we do that, that changes our lives. First Corinthians chapter 3, Paul puts it really simple in verse 23. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. We belong to Him. And do I bring glory to Him, or do I bring shame to Him? Pretty cut and dry, isn't it? Verse 20. It says, we know Him. Look at verse 20. It says that we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the true God and eternal life. Folks, we have the opportunity to know God, to really know Him. Not in a superficial way, not just in the head knowledge way, but really to know Him. Think about it. How many people, you know, do you watch on TV, and maybe you have your favorite actor or actress? And maybe you follow them, or maybe you're a sports person who can list off all the player statistics and their all these different things. Right? I knew a young lady who got all these teen magazines, and she thought she knew her favorite singer, you know, his eye colors, and knew his favorite colors, and he loved puppies and walks on the beach. She knew everything about him. Knowing about someone is not the same thing about knowing them. That in my life, I want to not just know about God, but know Him. Experience Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him. That He'll be real in my life. John 17, verse 3. Just as Jesus talking, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. The desire should be that we know Him. Not just about. That God, what pleases You in my life? That Lord, I can't wait to talk to You. I would dare say, if many of us prayed as much as we were on Facebook, I think it would transform our lives. Don't you think? So many people are, oh, I gotta know what's going on. I gotta be in contact, right? We have our tablets and computers and our phones, and we always want to be in constant contact with everyone around us. I dare say if we prayed as much as we text, it would transform our lives. Lord, I want to know You. Because as I get to know You, there's a lot of people who have a lot of misconceptions about God. You know, talk to someone and turn around and say, well, God is just a vengeful, hateful God. No, He's not. Have you read the Scriptures? Have you heard what it says about Him? And how do I know God's not a vengeful God? Because what He's done in my life. How do I not know that God cares? Because He cares for me. How do I know that God answers prayer? Because I've seen Him answer my prayers. Others in times I fall on my life and Paul cried out to Him and fall on my knees and I've seen Him work. Same thing with you, right? To know Him. To have an intimate relationship with Him. It takes time and energy. The prophet Hosea, almost done. Prophet Hosea, he put it this way. In Hosea 6, verse 3, it says, let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He is going forth and established as the morning, and He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rains to the earth. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Each day, our prayer should be, Lord, let me see more of You. Lord, help me see things as You see it. Wake me up to Your reality. And folks, as we do that, the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. He will reveal himself to you. And folks, as we live our Christian lives, it starts transforming us in all these things. And back in 1 John, he wraps things all up. And at the end of it all, he turns around and says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. See, as I look at Jesus, as I look at all he's done for me throughout this whole book, as I look at all the things he's done for me and who he is and the relationship I can have for him, as I bring myself at the end of all this, the only conclusion we should have as Christians is, Lord, I want to serve you and you only. Nothing of this world holds a candle to it. Nothing around us is worth it, except for Jesus Christ. And folks, if we can live our lives for Jesus and Jesus only, well, you can say, well, you know what? I don't have, you know, a Buddha in my house. I don't have a little golden calf in my house. You know, I don't have a statue of a lady with eight arms in my house. I'm okay. You know, anything that we put between us and God is an idol. And maybe it's stuff. Maybe it's the wealth, and maybe it's the money, and maybe it's the house, maybe all these things that you are pursuing at all costs, that it becomes the thing that you serve, the thing you love more than God, that is an idol. You know, maybe it's yourself. Maybe you put yourself and your pleasures and your desires over God, and you become the idol in your life. Or maybe something a little less tangible. You know, I talked to a missionary from Papua New Guinea, and he talked about them worshiping. They worship all these spirits. And before they cut down a tree, they would lay down fruit and stuff to worship to the spirit of that tree. And I said, oh, they worship that? They said, yeah. I said, well, you know, the gods that they worship aren't happy gods. They're evil gods. And he says, look, most of his experience of the gods that people worship are to appease them, are based on fear. See, it's not just things that you love that become gods in your life. But dare say, oftentimes, the things that we fear, things that we worry, these become the idols in our lives. These become things that consume us, that controls us. Lord, I would love to serve you. Lord, I'd like to be more faithful. I would like to do, I'd like. But I'm afraid. Then that fear becomes that idol. Lord, I'd love to do this, but I'm worried. I'm nervous. I'm right? All those things become idols in our lives. Jesus has become the one on the throne. He's the one who gains that control as we seek him out. But see, here's the great thing. There's no one better. There's nothing better than the love of God. And he is worth it. He deserves our lives. He deserves my life. You know what? He deserves more than I can give him, the truth be told. All I have is my broken, messed up life, my unfaithfulness, my struggles. But Lord, this is all I have to give you. Right? And I'm glad that he takes all those brokenness and he takes all those things and he's pleased. Lord, this is all I have to give. I give myself. And what an exchange that is. The love of God. The eternal life. The forgiveness of sins. All of that for my brokenness. That's a good deal. That's better than any Black Friday deal that's out there. You don't even have to stand in line. As he gets the honor and the glory for all these things. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, your love for us. We thank you for these things that we can know, Lord. Help us to take it and move it from our heads, Lord, down to our hearts. Lord, we know what's right and wrong. We know what sin is, Lord. Help us to choose what's right. Lord, we know who we belong to, Lord. We belong to you. You bought us at such a great cost. Lord, help us live for you. And Lord, we can know you. Oh, Lord, what a privilege that is. Lord, not just to know about you, but Lord, to know you and experience you and feel you in a very, very real way every day. And Lord, in light of all these things, transform us into your image, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.